My beloved brothers, today we will say a few words about patient endurance, because Holy Scripture tells us, whoever endures to the end will be saved. Patient endurance in our life is the most necessary thing of all. I underline it. It is the most necessary thing of all in our life. A person cannot live without patient endurance. He must have patient endurance. But how can I endure when I am sick, when I suffer, when I am in poverty, when I have hardships, when so many things press in on me? How am I to bear them? When I have pains, how am I to undergo and endure the pains? God sees all of this, and He told us, whoever has patient endurance, whoever endures to the end, that one will be saved. My brothers, all the saints and the just in this world had many illnesses. They had tribulations, they had deprivations, persecutions, exiles, torments, punishments. If they had no patient endurance, not only would they not become holy, but they would even be condemned. So it was through patient endurance that all of these became saints. They received great grace, and both here on earth and in the heavens, in paradise, they will be glorified and will rejoice eternally. Those who showed patient endurance, so we too, if we show patient endurance, but patient endurance as God wills it, not as we will it. A forced endurance. We will say glory to you, O God, for every trial. So we too must show patient endurance in our illnesses, in our trials. Let us glorify and give thanks to God like Job, like Lazarus, and all the saints. And let us always say glory to you, O God, glory to you, O God, because through this small illness that God has permitted for us, these small torments that we pass through, if we show patient endurance, God is preparing for us a heavenly and eternal kingdom. So let us always keep in our minds, my brothers, Job, who was held to be the most just and the most holy of all. In his time he suffered as many torments as no one else did, so many calamities, so many losses, so many scorns, so many illnesses, and so many other things that cannot be told in words. Let us also remember Lazarus and the rich man. Tell me, what good did his wealth do the rich man? What good did the feasting do him? What good did the amusements and all that comfortable living do him, the fine foods, the dances, and the revelries? And now he is burning, and he himself will go on burning in hell. Tell me, what harm did they do to Lazarus, the poverty, the hunger, the nakedness, his wounds, his torments, his pains, all that misery he passed through? And now Lazarus enjoys the good things of eternal life, and he will enjoy them eternally. So it is with us too, my brothers. Because we suffer here only for a while, of course I do not know how much each one suffers, one a little and another more. When we show patient endurance, and we go on to eternal life, then God will place us close to Abraham, close to Lazarus, and close to all the saints, so that we may rejoice there eternally in the kingdom of heaven. Of which kingdom, my beloved, may all people who endure in this present life be counted worthy, all of us, to be saved and to gain eternal life, and there to live in joy close to the saints, which I wish from my heart for all, as I said, for all who show patient endurance. For this reason, my brothers, it is required, however long we are still to be here, however much longer we have, you may say to me, I am young and I am suffering. The years pass. Is that not true? The years pass, and the torments pass, and the days pass, and the hours pass. However much we are to hurt, however much we are to suffer, however much we are to go without here, these things will one day come to an end, but there the joy never ends. For this reason, then, it is required and imposed upon us, my brothers, that we show patient endurance in all our trials. However great they may seem, I do not know, one less and another more. I pray that with strength from God we may endure to the end, and that we too may hear the blessed saying of the gospel, whoever endures to the end will be saved. We must know, my brothers, that the devil is envious. He envies Christians. He is a hater of the good. He hates what is good. And when he sees Christians struggling, he hates them and makes 1,002 attempts, especially, of course, against those who believe in God and fear God and keep the commandments of God and desire the salvation of their soul and labor for the salvation of other people. All these works distress the devil. They grieve him. They burn him. He rages against them. And because he has no permission from God, he seeks to tempt them as he did Job. He seeks to torment them and to distress them, thinking that by these things he will draw them away from God, that they will murmur against God, that they will blaspheme, and so he will win them and make them his own. This is the devil's struggle. For this reason, he often comes into the sick to drive them to despair, that you will not get well, that you will die, that you will undergo these things, that you will pass through these things, and so much more. But my brothers, the devil is deceived, because the just, those who truly love God, nothing separates them from the love of God. Neither tribulations, nor distress, nor poverty, nor illnesses, nor even death itself. And God gives him permission, the Lord gives permission, to tempt the chosen ones. But God, through the temptations, through the tribulations, through the illnesses, makes the Christians more radiant. He loves them, and through the temporary tribulations, he makes them sharers of his glory and co-heirs of his kingdom. And those who are disciplined a little will be greatly blessed. So Satan saw that every Christian was striving, and he came and still comes to every sick person and says, "You are going to die sick. Your life is a martyrdom. Why go on like this?" He plants these things in the person's nous, the spiritual mind, among the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, and says, "What do you know? You will end up where everyone else ends up. Put an end to it. Put an end to your life, and do not remain here enduring it. Do not endure. But my brothers and sisters, it is not to our benefit. It is not to our benefit to betray our faith and appear faithless before God who has permitted us a trial. I do not know how small or how great that trial may be. Therefore, as I said, we must endure to the end. Every person who is tested here in this life must also keep certain counsels in mind. The first counsel and the first commandment of God is to love God with all our soul, with our heart, with our strength, and with our intellect to remember him always, and to take care always to keep all his commandments. The second counsel is to love all people, even those who treat us as enemies and hate us, and to those who do us evil. Let us always do good, so that we may become children of God, sons of God. And as a third counsel, we must regularly attend church with great eagerness, with great attention, and with reverence follow the divine liturgy. We should follow the readings and the sacred hymns that the priests and chanters sing and read, gathering our mind, our intellect, and holding it upon God, listening attentively to the sacred words, with our thoughts always set on the heavens. But we must also find a virtuous and good spiritual father to whom we confess our sins, and with the fear of God and much faith and much love receive the immaculate mysteries at the direction of our spiritual father. And the fourth counsel, to read, to study, and to meditate upon the holy scriptures, the holy gospel, the lives of the saints and other soul-profiting books. Furthermore, we must avoid the company of faithless, impious, and materially minded men and women. I stress the word materially minded, meaning those who set their minds on material things. For man was fashioned to become spiritual, to love spiritual things and not material things. Material things will remain here. They will stay behind. So we must avoid them. We must not go to the theaters. We must not go to the cinemas. We must not go to nightclubs, to dance halls, to centers of dancing and amusement, to gambling houses, and the like. How many spend their lives in these dens? How many are guilty of these sins, wandering here and there? Sadly, of course. Today the cinema has come into our home. It has entered. It has managed to make its way in through the television. And now everyone has the cinema on television right inside their own home. But my brothers and sisters, show me what does anyone gain by sitting there for hours on end watching these programs? Sadly, they do not build us up spiritually. They tear us down, tear us down. As one blessed soul wrote to me, "I have fallen, Father," she said. "I have fallen into the abyss. I became entangled in sin. And now it has been 2 years since I received Holy Communion or went to my spiritual father, though I once lived a Christian life. And how did this happen to me because I was watching television? But now that I am bound, I beg you, say a prayer for me and show me what I must do to be set free, so that I may once again become the soul I was before I became entangled in the snares of the devil." So the devil has managed to enter into the television, and today he fishes, he catches, not only the small, not only the young, but the elderly as well, not only people who have not started a family, but also the unmarried, the young men, the youths, the young women. How many he has seized today who now live in sin. And the cause is this instrument, which, instead of man using it for the salvation of his soul, instead of learning things and benefiting spiritually, he watches immoral things and watches things that harm man, that harm the soul, and we are guilty and we do not realize it. He says, "Well, what is it just to look? It is nothing. Did you suffer any harm from what you saw, from that which you saw? But yes, you did suffer harm. Consider what happens to a beautiful white cloth when it comes into contact with some smudge, some filth, the stain remains upon the white. Is it not so? So too with the soul of man. It is all white from baptism, but from the sins it beholds, even if it does not commit them, simply because it sees them, it sees with the eyes. As the divine Nicodemus says there, death entered in through the windows, and how many people have not been led astray through the eyes? One sees something and the thoughts begin. One sees something and desires it. One sees something and wants it. What is this? Through the eyes death enters in. And instead of man benefiting, he is caught in the snares, and afterward he is taken captive, and sleep will not come to him. And he sits up at night, and he thinks of this and thinks of that, and then he says, 'And what is life anyway? And if I do this, what will happen? Besides, even if I sin, when I go, God forgives me.' But tell me, which of us has signed a paper guaranteeing that he will have time to commit the sin, and then have time to go to the spiritual father to confess? Who? How many do not die in the very hour of their sin? How many do not die and depart from life suddenly? Yes, we know these things. We see them all in our life. And yet the television is the instrument that today corrupts the souls of young and old alike. That is why care is needed, my brothers. If possible, let us not open it again. Let our eyes not look upon it again. A good religious book has been lost. The gospel has been lost to us, that we might study it. A spiritual gathering has been lost, that we might go and hear the preacher. The sermons have been lost. The churches have been lost, where struggles are waged for our salvation. Why should we be drawn away from God? Why should we lose our soul? Therefore, away from the nets of the devil. Have you seen what fishermen do? They set the net out from one end. They cast it in and spread it wide, wide, far and far away. And whatever they enclose within it, then they begin to draw their nets together and join them at the edge of the sea. And little by little, they pull them in. And whatever little fish they catch, they make their own. The devil does the same. He casts his nets everywhere. He casts his nets in commerce, he casts his nets. As we said, in the television, as we said, in the desires within you to take you, to make you see something and desire it. And this, too, is a net. Therefore, the person who understands the danger and sees it must flee far away, and not dwell upon the evil, never think upon what is wicked, never permit sinful thoughts within his spirit. For did not all sinners fall in this very way? And yet again through the thoughts they said, "I have fallen, I will rise. I will go to the spiritual father. I will repent. I will not continue the evil, the sin. I will stop. I want to become to become. What shall I become to become a man, as God wants me to be? And many struggle, and they repent, and they return, and they are saved. My brothers, that is why we too must keep in mind whatever is sinful, whatever is guilty, let us flee far away, so that it does not. Let us not be caught in the devil's net, because afterward, beyond the grave, there is no repentance and no salvation. Our salvation depends on what we do here, and so does our perdition. Here we will either lose our soul or gain it. Therefore, now, while our eyes are open, we must struggle, and, as I said, keep far away from the devil's nets. You understand what the devil's net is. Of course, everything is plain to see. Let whoever recognizes it turn away from it and pray. Indeed, let all of us pray to God that he may give us eyes to see the devil's nets, that we may never be caught in them, and that we may remain in the will of God, so that the words of the Lord's Prayer which we recite may also be fulfilled. For as Christians, we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, thy will be done. For this to come to pass, we must therefore do the will of God. And the will of God is that we not commit sin, for sin becomes an obstacle to our being united with God. When there is a wall, can you see across to the other side, or pass across? You must set up ladders, and if the height is great, you cannot pass over. So it must be torn down. You must find the door. The door for us to enter into the other life is the will of God. And from here, my sister, we must point out all the dangers and draw away from them. Many visitors who come here tell me various things, many questions, and I in turn put questions to them. Do they keep the traditions that they receive from their parents, from their father, and from their mother? For parents, all parents, except for the faithless, except for those people who have no understanding of what family means, I have said that Christians lead their children into the will of God. Some tell the truth, saying, Father, today I keep the commandment not to steal, because I heard it from my father and from my mother. I keep the commandment to be moral, and I conduct myself prudently, though of course with the attraction of the other sex. But I have a commandment that I must remain moral, and I endure and I hold fast there. Therefore we must render obedience, as I said, to the will of God, and obedience to the traditions we have received, the ancestral traditions we have received, in general, that is what we as human beings must do here, in this life. So as an example of perfect human obedience toward God, we have the one and only example of our Savior Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to his mother and to the one thought to be his father, the Lord of those who rule, before whom the cherubim and the seraphim tremble, and whom all creation praises, the one to whom all creation submits, both the rational and the irrational. He, my brothers, consented to submit himself to human beings. How then do we not shudder, sinful as we are, when we call to mind our own pride and insubordination, which each of us shows even toward our parents, but above all toward God, whom we do not obey? Let us always call to mind our Master Christ, that we may imitate him and become obedient ourselves to his will, so that we may not be led astray. But every Christian, in order not to be led astray, must struggle. He must acquire weapons, strong weapons, to defeat the enemy. And this enemy in particular is the devil. And we must defeat him, the one who struggles day and night, every hour and every moment, and ceaselessly wars against us, afflicts us, and tempts us in order to lead us to his own will. And the first weapon, my brothers, against the enemy is, as the scripture says, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. That is, at every step of ours, at every moment of ours, and throughout our whole life, we must call to mind that God is before us and sees us and hears us, and not only what we say and do, but also what we think within our minds. When I have this weapon, then, and I war against the devil, God is before me. Can I steal? Can I speak shamefully? Can I speak idle words? Can I do evil? Can I commit sin? Since God sees me, it is one of the very greatest weapons, this which Holy Scripture mentions. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. When he is before me and guards me and sees me, I cannot be shaken. I cannot do anything that is not permitted. The second weapon, my brothers, is for each of us to accustom himself to say the prayer ceaselessly. That is, which prayer? The Lord Jesus Christ. We must accustom ourselves to say the prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. This weapon, when, not only when we make use of it, but when the devil sees that we are ready to say this, to use this weapon, he trembles. He is put to flight. He flees far away. He withdraws. He cannot approach us. For this reason, then, it is a wondrous means to war against the devil, for our spirit continually to direct the prayer, My Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, my Lord Jesus Christ. Son and Word of God, have mercy on me continually. And then he cannot enter into our intellect, because the devil, as you know, is a spirit, and he comes as a spirit to speak to us. When our own spirit speaks continually, he cannot say anything. He will indeed intrude and say this and that, but we will despise him. We will say the prayer, and then this weapon is able not only to drive away the devil, but also to unite us with God and to make us acquire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we must, my brothers, say this prayer with our heart, and continually, not once, twice, three times, and in some necessity, when I cannot then say it out loud, no, always, and in our work too, of course. It takes struggle. And from when shall our struggle begin? We must begin as soon as we rise from our bed, that is, each one, when he rises from his little bed from sleep, should say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Let us say this both when we walk in the streets, and when we get into our car, and when we travel by railway, and when we travel on a ship, on an airplane. Let us not stop. Let us say the prayer continually, even when we work and when we eat and when we drink. And in a few words, at every time and at every hour, that is, always. And then the saying of the gospel will hold true, pray without ceasing, of course. But we must, my brothers, say it as we said with our heart, with our soul, with faith, with reverence, with love, with longing, and with force, if you will, forcing ourselves. Not for the mouth to say, Lord Jesus Christ, while the intellect and the heart say other things, think other things, and often wicked and contrary things. And this, my brothers, as I said, is the one and only weapon that we must use throughout our whole life. The third weapon against the devil is for every faithful one to employ humility. That is, not to be high-minded. A person should not be high-minded, but should be lowly-minded, should consider that whatever he has is not his own, it is God's. Whatever he has is foreign to him, it belongs to another. You will even say to me, is my body not my own? Can I not say my body, my hand, my eye? No, my brothers, neither our body, nor our hands, nor our feet, nor our whole being is our own, nor the soul, nor health, nor the strength we have to walk. To lift loads and burdens, the work we do, the strength is not our own. Nor is the one who has wisdom and is wise to say that I understand and perceive these things. No, neither is the wisdom our own. The one who has money to say it is not my money, it is not mine. No, nor is the rich man for whatever each person has. Even virtues he may have, and good works he may have, and prayers he may have, and fasts he may have, and almsgivings he may have. All of it, my brothers, is of the divine grace of God, without which we can do nothing. When in this way each faithful one, each person, is lowly minded, how does God look upon them? Where does he look upon the humble? And those meek of heart, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the wise author of the Proverbs, upon whom shall I look, he says, but upon the meek and humble of heart, who tremble at my words. God will shelter us and guard us. For when the Holy Spirit rests in the hearts of people, how is it possible for the devil to approach in order to come and sow the tares? He cannot, my brothers, in the humble person, the devil cannot work. He cannot accomplish his work. For wherever the devil sees humility, he is afraid and flees. He flees far away. Fourth, and as the fourth weapon, every Christian must employ love, but pure and true love, with all the soul and all the heart. The one who has love, my brothers, has God with him. God is love, as the Scripture says. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. When therefore a person has God with him as protector and helper, then whom shall he fear? Listen, as we all know, wherever there is light, at once the darkness flees. Where there is truth, falsehood is driven away. And where God is present. The devil flees like lightning. You have surely seen lightning coming down from heaven to the earth. That is how the devil vanishes. So every Christian must use these four weapons, calling upon God to help him. And if any one of us, being human, is wounded, he must run at once to the physician, that is, to the spiritual father, to repentance and confession. He should seek healing, and he will receive it at once. These, then, are the weapons with which we shall fight the devil. The first, as we said, is this: I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. That is, we must remain aware that God is present everywhere. The second weapon is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. The third weapon is humility. Let us be humble, my brothers, and not nurture in our soul the egotism that we are something. The humble person is saved, and as Scripture says, he gives grace to the humble. Only the humble receive grace. The third weapon, and the fourth, is our love toward God and toward our neighbor, which I pray we all may acquire. On these we also have many examples. That is, when a person feels the omnipresence of God, then, as I said, it is hard for him to sin, hard to do evil. But when he does not feel it, then he does evil easily. The thief, when he looks around and sees that no one is watching him, can steal, can snatch, can do whatever he wants. Or another who commits a sin, when he is alone, shuts the door. No one sees him. He thinks he is alone, and he commits the sin. But what do we see? David sinned, because he did not consider that God was before him. Joseph fled from sin because he considered that God was before him. And he said to the wicked and shameless woman, his mistress who was urging him to sin, how shall I do this wicked thing and sin against God? And so he did not sin. He did not sin. David, after his sin, repented, wept, mourned, fasted, kept vigil, and God forgave him. And so as not to sin from then on, he would say, David said it, I have set the Lord ever before me, that I may not be shaken. I fixed it well in my mind before my eyes that Christ God was before me, so that I would not sin. In the same way, my beloved, we too must feel that God is everywhere present, as the blessed priests say there at the beginning of every service, the beginning of the office. O heavenly King, Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things. That is, God is everywhere, wherever we go. We breathe God, God is before us. Let us feel this, so that we may not have the boldness to sin. When a person thinks well on this, when God is before him, he cannot do evil. And as we see my brother's sin, he chastises it, both here in this temporary life and in eternal life. Therefore, we must love God with all our soul and with all our heart, and we must fear sin very, very deeply. For the prophet David himself says, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all sinners he will destroy. Take heed, my brothers. I return to the patient endurance that all the faithful must practice. My brothers, all illnesses, all afflictions, all sicknesses, all temptations, all distresses, all of these are a visitation of God. They are healing medicines for the soul. Without them, it is very hard for the soul to be saved. That is why our Lord Jesus Christ charged his disciples, and through them he charges us and every person who wishes to stand firm and come to the knowledge of truth. And he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, and through many tribulations you shall enter into life." He writes it clearly. Listen, we have heard it. Through many, not few, tribulations you shall enter into life. Saint Isaac the Syrian said, "Take away temptations and tribulations, and there would be no saint and no one saved." And as temptations and tribulations increase, so too do the crowns increase. That this is entirely true is shown by countless examples. The prophets, the apostles, the martyrs, the monastic saints, and all the righteous. We have the most righteous and most holy of all, Job in his sufferings, Joseph in his temptations. As the books tell us, the holiest of all, and our prophet, the honorable forerunner, and so many others, Athanasii, Chrysostoms, Basils, and so many others, so many nameless martyrs, ascetics, and righteous ones who were tested, my brothers. They were tested like gold in a furnace. But having been chastised a little, they shall be greatly benefited. As it was said, they shall be benefited. And having passed through fire and water, they came into refreshment. They came into the joy of our Lord, into that joy concerning which the Lord said to his disciples, "You shall be sorrowful," he tells them, "a little while in this world, but this sorrow shall be turned into everlasting joy, into a joy that no one can take from you." That is, this joy will be unfailing. No one can take it away. So there is need of patient endurance, and of great endurance, since by impatience and distress we gain nothing, but rather are harmed. The Lord commended and commends to all people patient endurance. I repeat it, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And in your patient endurance, he says in another place, possess your souls, and elsewhere, he says, you have need of patient endurance. Through patient endurance, therefore, let us run the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, my brothers, first suffered, first was afflicted, was reviled, was reproached, was spat upon, was mocked, was crucified, was crowned with thorns, was given vinegar and gall to drink, leaving us an example that we too might follow in his footsteps. For our Lord did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He, the sinless one, the faultless one, the blameless one, endured all things. Why? For us sinners, the guilty, the disobedient, the ungrateful, his enemies, to save us, to free us from eternal condemnation, to free us from the bonds of Hades and of corruption, to raise us up to the heavens, and to grant us eternal life, the ancient blessedness, my brothers, paradise, to make us his children, to make us his children and joint heirs of his kingdom. Therefore, my brothers, let us too show patient endurance in the afflictions of this present life, for these afflictions that we will pass through, and that everyone who passes through them work out joy, rest, unending rest, unending rest. We must therefore, and for the benefit of our own soul, endure everything without grumbling, and instead glorify and thank God for whatever he permits for us, provided only that the torments we go through are not ones we create for ourselves, that we do not make for ourselves, for an illness, a sickness, may appear to be a cross. And many people say, this man has a cross. He has a cross and suffers, the poor soul. For years, yes, they say, but let us not fasten ourselves permanently to that cross. That is, there are people who drink their wine, drink their ouzo, eat too much food, the stomach breaks down, we go to the hospital, have an operation, they remove the stomach, and then, oh, the stomach hurts. That is, the person himself is the cause of his life's sufferings. Or another smokes heavily, ruins his lungs, becomes emphysemic, goes to the sanatorium and says, oh, what was the cause? The person himself, because if he had not committed this abuse, if he had not put in his mouth that little cigarette, which they think is. What is it? It is Satan himself, who destroys the person. So let us not create our own illnesses and sufferings and make our own crosses, because then not even God can make us well. That is, he cannot make us well, he cannot help us, because you did something on your own. Who told you to do that? Therefore, whatever God permits, whatever comes from God, let us accept it with joy and glorify and thank God. Because, as I said, our afflictions procure for us eternal joy, eternal joy. We must know, my brothers, that temptations have not ceased from the life of man, nor will they cease until that moment when we surrender our spirit, when we depart. That is, from this life, the temptations will not cease. They will not cease, because, as the saint said, without temptations it is impossible to be saved. That is why God permits these trials. Of course, everyone will react to this and say, how can I possibly be patient when I have incurable cancer, when they cut off my arm, when they cut off my leg, when I lose my eyesight and cannot see? How am I to endure? How am I to be patient when I am sick year after year, when my illness never gets better? What am I to say? How am I to get through my life? Of course, at first glance, it seems justified for each of us to say, how can I be patient? This is no life. I cannot bear any more. Every day the same business with the pills, with this and with that, with the fevers, with the pains, you know. There are some illnesses that bring great pain. I remember one case back when I was in the hospital. They brought in a sick man, a perfectly ordinary man, a young man and married, with little children, I think. I do not know exactly what he had, but he had such terrible pain in his lungs. He had cancer in his lungs, and he cried out for 3 days, there in that ward 3 days while they tried to settle him. They gave him injections to stop the pain, nothing. The medicines had no effect on him. No one would ever wish a person to suffer so much, to reach such a point that he can no longer bear the pain and cries out, oh, continually, day and night, and sees his little children and his family visiting him there. And he weeps and laments, and is afraid he may die. After 3 days, in the end, they took him away, they took him there. To the cancer ward they took him. What became of him I do not know. In any case, it was a case where this man suffered so very much. Perhaps we too may one day come to such a point, that is, we may find ourselves in a hard place, unable to bear the pains and the operations and this and that and all the rest. But here patient endurance is needed. You will ask me, why, listen, God fashions great pain, but he also fashions a great crown in the life to come. In the next life, those sick ones will shine all the brighter, the ones who did not grumble but bore their illness with patient endurance and said glory to God, just as many saints did. Many saints closed their eyes glorifying God, and many, rather than deny God, went all the way to martyrdom. Which of the martyrs shall we name first? Which shall we point to? What did all the martyrs suffer? What tortures? And for what? For God, to gain eternal life, the eternal joy. Here the illnesses will one day come to an end. One day they will reach their limit. There is no more. One day it will happen. What will happen? What do they call it? A funeral, they call it. There will be a funeral, and our relatives and our friends will take us and carry us there, to that little spot that belongs to us, and we will pay off our debt for each one of us, all of us, we have borrowed from the earth. And what have we borrowed? The things we eat and take, the water and the food and the fruit and all the things we eat, and we grew, and one of us became 10, another 50, another 60, another 100 kilos, and some perhaps even more. This debt we have taken from the earth, and one day we will pay it back. So the day will come when we will go and say, take back the kilos I took from you, take them back into the earth. But the flesh is destined to rise again, and God will raise us up, and there we will pass through the judgment. And he will say, come here to you. Back then, I allowed certain illnesses, certain sufferings, as men call them. Well, you endured with patience, and you glorified God. So come and become an heir of my kingdom. Come, gain the joy, the eternal joy. Therefore, my brethren, let us not be bent down. Let us not grow little in faith. Let us not lose our patient endurance. Let us endure to the end, however great the sufferings may be, and we will say glory to God, and so it will come to an end, if only I bear it. So all people must practice patient endurance. Patient endurance for husbands and wives to bear with one another, not to nag, not to quarrel. Patient endurance for those to whom God gives children, not to avoid childbearing, but to have children, as many as